number two of the Bible study. Hope you enjoyed our conversation on Matthew chapter 3 with Pastor John Bush. He was on the telephone, but our next guest is in the studio. That always makes it a lot easier on me. It's good to be face-to-face if that's possible. Although we really enjoy the privilege, the honor of talking to pastors all across America, so it's kind of a win-win. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment on any subject as it pertains to religion, church, faith, or the Bible. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Warren Worth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. How are you, sir?
I'm well, thanks. How are you?
You survived all those sermon preparations and all those holidays and everything?
It's a busy time. I survived, but I'm not so sure about my voice here. Every now and then it does something funny, so I've got my water bottle nearby just in case.
All right. Well, we'll muddle through as much as we can. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I got a few Ask the Pastor things here on my in my folder, but Pastor Worth, who serves as sort of our go-to guy when it comes to questions of evolution and creationism and the debate that rages around that perspective, brought in a newspaper article today, which I had not seen. What's the article about?
Well, actually, it's on the opinion page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch in large type. It says, Science and God. And so they set forth their understanding of these things, and they mentioned that...
What's the date?
Today
is it today's date?
Today's date, which is January 7, 2008.
Okay. I probably have that right here.
Essentially, you know, they start out by pointing out that historically there's been friction between science and religion, especially when it comes to the matter of evolution. And then about a third of the way through the opinion piece, it says science and religion are different ways of understanding. And then they go on and point out that a number of major religious groups, including the General Assemblies of the Presbyterian Church, the Central Conference of American Rabbis, and the Roman Catholic Church, have affirmed that belief in evolution is not contrary to their theologies. But then it goes on to say, yeah, there has still been tension between...
Who's on that list again?
They mention the Roman Catholic Church, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, and the Central Conference of American Rabbis. In that particular listing. And then they talk about Copernicus and Darwin and being afraid to let their ideas be known lest they suffer persecution for them. And then they talk about how this enters into public education. And I think that's really where a lot of this stuff happens, is that people have conflict about what's taught in public schools. And then they mentioned some recent things in Texas and elsewhere, where the whole idea of intelligent design is, can you teach that in public schools in addition to, alongside the teaching of evolution? And of course, then the evolutionists go ballistic on that because this is, according to them, quote unquote, intelligent design is a thinly disguised version of creationism, and science educators should reject the teaching of intelligent design because, notwithstanding the protests of its supporters, it is not science. In fact, when proponents tried to get incorporated into Kansas education standards, they had to rewrite the definition of science to clear the way. American students score lower than their peers in most other developed countries on standardized science tests. American universities bemoan the paucity of American-born candidates for advanced degrees in science and engineering. One way to improve the situation is for science educators to keep their science classes focused on science. End of quote. And that's from today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch editorial page.
Does it say, is it an editorial or is it a tribute to the article to somebody? Is there
an author?
No,
it's an editorial piece, and there's no author.
So what do you make of it?
What do I make of it? Well, let's talk about this. First of all, I think public education has become the place where those who believe in evolution and have secular humanistic understanding of things, a materialistic understanding of things, that's their worldview. They have a captive audience, and so they can indoctrinate people, and by eliminating any other ideas, they've got a monopoly, and they won't.
That's a pretty strong word, indoctrinate.
Yeah, it certainly is, and I'm prepared to say that's the way it is. They won't allow any other idea in there. Now, I'm not advocating, and I don't know that anybody really is advocating, that you bring the book of Genesis into your biology classroom and sit down and say, we're going to read Genesis today, the first chapters, and having done so, say, okay, now we're done studying biology, and you can put away your books and we'll go on to our next class. That's not seriously what anybody, any creationist, advocates. At the same time, what we would say is, when you're, what is science? I guess maybe we need to ask some questions. What is science? How do you study science? How should students in schools learn science? You know, correctly understood, science is what? Looking at nature, using your senses, you know, eyes, ears, and all your other senses, and your brain, your reason, to look at, examine, and think about the world around you. And science, usually, when you talk about the scientific...
Is that the Warren Worth definition, or did you take that from Wikipedia?
Well, I'm just kind of spouting off my... I'm pontificating here. How's that?
Okay. But it's a pretty good definition. It sounded almost official.
Okay. Well, also, you think about the scientific method, and usually when you read about the scientific method, that involves things that are observable, measurable, repeatable, you know, testable kinds of things. When it comes to origins, I think... whichever side of the debate you're on, you have to recognize that it's not scientific in the sense of being repeatable, and we weren't there to observe it. You weren't there. I wasn't there. Charles Darwin wasn't there. You know. So what we're trying to do when we talk about the origin of the universe and the origin of life is do detective work, trying to look back and figure out what makes sense with what we can observe today, recognizing that we weren't there to observe the beginning, and see what's consistent with that. And that you're getting ready to say something.
Well, one of the things that I think makes this dialogue difficult, if you're a listener, is that this dialogue usually takes place in the context of a kind of a chase your tail environment, because there are usually two questions at play, and those two questions interweave throughout the dialogue, a contentious dialogue. Now, you and I, we're not having a contentious dialogue, but you're arguing one side of the argument, and the other side's really not present. But those two questions are: what place does creationism or Genesis have in the public school science curriculum? Now, you've already answered that. You've said it doesn't have any place there. The other question is evolution science? And if you listen to a creationism proponent and an evolution proponent have dialogue, have debate, they're constantly arguing both those two questions at the same time, so that you don't know whether, you know, which one of the two their answers necessarily apply to. That's why, in my view, it's so confusing. And it seems to me that when either of those two proponents starts to lose some ground, what they do is go on the offensive on the other question in order to recover the debate. Are you following me here?
Just why don't you explain that one more time so we all are on the same page here?
Well, if you're advancing the notion that evolution is not science, and I'm not winning that point, what I will do is turn the argument over. You want to put Genesis in the schools in order to recover the debate. You understand what I'm saying? And vice versa.
And I can flatly deny. No, I'm not talking about putting Genesis in the public schools.
But you see, to the third party who witnesses the debate, it's very hard to sort it out, because any debate should hinge on one issue, one point. And in the creation-evolution debate, those two things always seem to be in play.
I think the creationist does a better job of sticking to the issue, in my experience of listening to debates on these things by, again, people more knowledgeable than I.
All right, well, we've settled the one. You've already admitted Genesis has no place in a public school biology science course. So you concede that point.
So then we're going to say, let's talk about evolution.
So let's talk about evolution as science and its place in the
public. Exactly. Does it belong there? And is it good science?
Is it good science?
And when it comes to science, if you talk about something other than evolution, we're always told that science is constantly changing because our knowledge of things is constantly changing. The more we examine things, the more we think about them, the more new information comes. You're willing to abandon old ideas and accept new ideas if the new ideas better fit what we see. Unfortunately, with evolution, that's not the case. No matter how much evidence comes down the pike that seriously calls into question our Darwinian view of origins, it's clung to tenaciously by evolutionists. That means public educators, people, journalists, and other people who influence people's view of the world, and they will not let go of that no matter what the evidence. They believe in evolution in spite of the evidence, not because of it. And yet, look, in this editorial, here's a perfect example. You know, having done a little bit of talking back and forth about science and religion, different ways of understanding, then they come to this and say that he mentions Darwin, who waited 20 years to publish his theories of evolution. He was demonized for them. But over the past 150 years, a still accumulating mountain of evidence continues to prove him fundamentally correct. Baloney! That is absolutely false. There's a continuing mountain of evidence that shows that he's completely wacko, completely wrong. The evidence was against him 150 years ago, and it's still against him. And if you visit creationist websites such as Answers in Genesis or the Institute for Creation Research or other websites, which have, I mean, they make it sound like there are no scientists who question Darwinism. And that's false. There are all kinds of people who are highly intelligent, highly trained in the scientific fields who say Darwinism is an impediment to good science. It is not itself good science. And yet those who teach it as if it is fact and as if any questioning of it, any calling into question of the fact of evolution makes you a heretic.
Well, and there you have summarized, it seems to me, the two major legs that support the evolution argument, at least the way I've seen it played out. Number one, you assert it to be true, period. You just like it is there in that editorial, mountain of evidence. And number two, if you dare to challenge the claim that there is a mountain of evidence supporting evolution, then we simply scoff at you. We'd simply laugh at you or make fun of you.
Which is why you always have to get down to particulars so you don't talk past one another. That's why whether you bring out, when you have a speaker like Dr. David Menton, it's wonderful to have scientists answer these people because here's somebody who understands and can talk to you on their level. And this is where, much as I am interested in the subject, I'm at a disadvantage because I do not have college degree in a scientific field, where somebody like Dr. David Menton and many other scientists do a superb job of explaining things. For example, you've mentioned on this program before Michael Behe and his writings about Darwin's black box, and for example, and what that's all about is that Darwin didn't understand about cells, and scientists in that day did not very well understand about cells and how they work. Since Darwin's time, we've learned an awful lot about how cells are structured and how they work. And the more we learn about that, the more it goes against Darwinian ideas. Again, understanding Darwinism with the idea that originally there was matter and energy, but no life. Spontaneously, without a creator, life arose somehow in the primordial soup in its simplest forms. The simplest forms of life over long time periods had gradual changes in their genetic makeup, which accumulated until you got more and more complex forms of life, until you see all the complex forms of life that we have today, all the variety and all the complexity of life that we have today arose as over vast time periods by random changes in the genetic code acted upon by natural selection. That, in a nutshell, is a theory of evolution. And it's a bunch of baloney. When you really examine it, it doesn't work. It can't work. And has not been shown to work. And yet, the other articles I brought in today show how it's the assumption of everything. Two of the articles, one of them here is Russia I got this off the internet. Russia to search for life on Jupiter's moon Europa. And so they talk about a space probe that the European Space Agency is going to do, and Russia will be taking part in that for the years 2015 to 2025. The main task is to explore its satellite, Europa, on which, under a thick layer of ice, a liquid water ocean has been detected. And it goes on to say later in the same article, where there is an ocean, life could arise. In this respect, after Mars, the Europa satellite is probably the most intriguing place in the solar system. And it goes on. It's like, you know, that's, you see how that drives things? If you believe in evolution, then you believe that if you can find water, you can find life anywhere in the universe.
Argument ended. If we can just find water, it's over.
Exactly. And the fact is they haven't found life anywhere else in the universe, you see. And in spite of their searching, and I think this is the more important point, nor has anyone ever shown that life can arise out of water without an intelligent intervention from the outside.
So the battle lines are drawn here. We're not going to argue about whether or not creationism belongs in the public school. We've already eliminated that, so we don't have to be distracted by that. But the battle lines are drawn in that the editorial writer in the Post-Dispatch claims that there is a mountain of evidence that has accumulated since Darwin first set forth the theory of evolution that supports that theory. And your response was, and it was quite an aggressive response, I must say, Pastor, your response was baloney. There is a mountain of evidence that has accumulated that undermines the theory of evolution. So there the battle lines are drawn. And let's just, for the sake of argument, for just one moment, concede the argument to you, the creationist, and say, your mountain of evidence is overwhelming. Why do you think that the evolutionist would cling so tenaciously to his false argument? Now, I'm asking that question with the presumption that you're right. We can go back debate whether you're right or not. But
certainly,
if you are right, why do you think that the evolutionist clings to his argument so tenaciously?
Let me talk about this, because I think this is an interesting thing to talk about. In this article, partway through the article, they try to make it sound as though science and religion can make peace. And they even quote major religions and groups of religious people as saying, as far as they're concerned, there is peace between the theory of evolution and their theological teachings. And yet what you ordinarily find, on the one hand, they'll talk about this. There's no threat. Evolution doesn't threaten religion, doesn't threaten faith, doesn't threaten your belief in the Bible or God or whatever. But then you'll turn around and then they'll say, evolution has proved there is no God. So you have people like Richard Dawkins and Stephen Gould and others, plenty of other hardcore atheist people. And as far as they're concerned, the theory of evolution, which for them is proven fact, is the final nail in the coffin of all religion, all supernaturalism. And so that they're going to scoff at anybody who wants to introduce any idea that there is a God, a supreme being, let alone, you know, intelligent designer out there. And so they talk out of both sides of their mouths that way. And what it comes down to, when you deal particularly with a hardcore atheist, the idea of not wanting to let go of the theory of evolution is the only other game in town is that there is a God, you see. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says as much. In fact, that's really what the Bible says, isn't it? That creation itself is proof that there is a God. God has not left himself without witness. Not only do we have the testimony of the written word of God, which for us is the most important thing because it leads us to Jesus, to know the true God and how we may be right with him through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for us and rose again, but even in creation, there's evidence that there is a supreme being who is supremely wise and powerful, and everywhere you look, you see, every blade of grass says God made me. And if a person says, I cannot accept that, and there are books written that have quote after quote after quote from prominent people who taught the theory of evolution in history who said, I know the evidence is against me, but the only other thing is to believe there is a God, and I cannot accept that.
I think that's the issue. And I think the rest of this dust throwing is really the symptom rather than the core. The issue is, if we can see that there is a God, by its very nature of our understanding of a God, then we are accountable to him. And if we are accountable to him, and if there are preferences that I have that are outside the bounds of his wills, then I can be punished by him, both temporally and eternally. And that is what I cannot accept, because I have things that I want to do, and I don't want you or any other God telling me that there's a boundary that I can't cross so that I can experience the full benefit of my own preferences. I think that's what the whole thing is about.
You got it. You got it. I think that's really what it comes down to.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Herman, you're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call, and appreciate Pastor Worth pointing out the enormous falsehood contained in that Post-Dispatch editorial on the supposed evidence for Darwin. What you have an implication here in terms of the standard of authority of knowledge is that if evolution is going to make its claim, then it has to claim that the universe is self-sustaining and closed. Hence, you cannot have the God of the Bible having entered it in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin and crucified and risen from the dead, an authority in heaven, and will return. By the way, Jesus' enemies rejected him not because they were modern conceptualists, but they rejected and well knew of his words and miracle acts and resurrection and the empty tomb. They rejected him because they believed that he was of sorcery of the devil. Now, that's a whole different thing than these modern evolutionist conceptionists, but you get into the problem like this Rowan Williams, Archbishop of Canterbury, saying you don't have to believe in the virgin birth. Well, that's just knocking down everything else, Jesus' miracles, his resurrection from the dead. And when you take that into the church to say that this is just another way, evolution is another way of understanding, then you have to disconnect Christianity from the external truth claim of the triune God who has given and revealed it, and say it's just a creation of man like that.
All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Yes, I appreciate your input there, and I agree with you that if a person says, I don't need to believe what the Bible tells me, that is what God's word tells me about where we came from, then I would raise the question, why should you believe anything else? And you're absolutely right. If you think you can divorce this from the gospel, you're fooling yourself, because from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches consistently, side by side, that God created us, that we rebelled against our Creator and fell into sin, that God did something about that by sending his Son into the world to redeem us, and that so the problem of our sin, death, punishment, damnation is resolved by a merciful and gracious God who sends his Son into this world, who takes on human flesh and blood like ours, born of the Virgin Mary, suffers and dies on the cross, rises again the third day from the dead. All of that is clearly miraculous. It's not quote-unquote scientific. It's not something that you can measure, observe, repeat, test in a laboratory. And yet it's true. It really did happen. And if you reject one part of that, namely that we are created by God, you know, if you are logically consistent, you will also reject what we would consider the central teaching, which is that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, you get to the other side of the break. I want you to answer this question. There are some folks who say, I'm not an atheist. I don't want to be an atheist. And I got genuine questions about evolution. But you Christian people, you got nothing. You're just completely out there. Nothing, no footing to stand on. And I don't want to be made a fool again and think that the earth is the center of the universe. We'll be right back.
We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month, replace disposable filters, or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
The broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO touches lives including yours. Keep in mind that when you listen, you're learning about God's saving love through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Can you help support our broadcast ministry? Visit our website at kfuo.org and find out how when you click on the Give Now button. It's quick, easy, safe, and secure. The Give Now button is on our homepage at kfuo.org.
Fossils in Canada contradict evolution. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Evolutionists tell us that life is an ever-ascending ladder of increasing complexity as new forms of life develop. For proof, they claim that the fossil record shows this kind of development of life. But is this really what the fossil record shows? Well, it would be easy for me, a creationist, to tell you that the fossil record shows no increase in biological complexity. But a brochure from the Yoho National Park in Canada talks about the richness and complexity of fossilized life forms in the Burgess Shale of the park. Let me share a few quotes with you. Life is simpler today than it was long ago. Long ago, things used to be much more complicated. In fact, this is the central truth underlying one of the most revolutionary discoveries in the history of paleontology. The animals of the Burgess Shale were more diverse and no less highly specialized than today's living creatures. Unquote. The Bible gives us the same picture as the fossil record. Living things have always been complex, but early in Earth's history there were many more kinds of living things than there are today. And no fossil anywhere shows one kind of creature changing into another. The Bible has correctly predicted what is now found in the fossil record.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Is a Mormon a true Christian?
In my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details of it, so I believe they are.
An interesting answer from Joel Osteen in a recent television interview. What else did Joel have to say? Find out live Monday on Issues, Etc.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO. Why not spend your Wednesdays in January in Bible study at the Lay Bible Institute at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis? The title of the study is Paul Through the Ages, a look at the message of Galatians in the history of the church. It will be taught by Concordia Seminary Professor Dr. Eric Herman on Wednesday evenings beginning on January 9th, continuing through January 30th, 7 in the evening till 9 o'clock. That's at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. For more information, contact the seminary.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking a little bit about evolution here today. You can go in another direction if you choose. The numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, so we can pick up where we left off. The direction that I went before we got to the break was that I don't really think that this debate is so much about science as it is about being accountable to a holy God. And I think that's why people who don't want to be accountable to a holy God, one who will, as the Bible affirms, at the end of time, look you one-on-one in the face and determine where it is that you spend eternity, that is the one option that we just can't have. I think that's what drives the proponents of evolution. Although, if I'm right, that's all under the surface. That's not obvious. That's not on top of the table.
It depends on the person. For some atheists, it's more upfront, and especially the outspoken, hard-boiled ones. But there are plenty of people who haven't thought that completely through. And let's face it. Sometimes, I think Herman had brought up the matter of authority in his telephone call a little while ago. And if you don't accept the authority of the Bible, God, who was there telling us what he did when he made things, then you're left to human authority, which is speculative. Whether you're talking Charles Darwin or somebody else, saying, well, this is how I think it went, and they spin their tail and they tell you what it was. And how many people say, well, this is the way it was taught in school, This is what they told me when I visited the museum, when I visited the zoo, when I watched the National Geographic television special last night. You know, that's what they say, and that's where their ideas come from. They don't think it through any further. And so instead of respecting the authority of God's word, they're taking the authority of man and often not questioning it. And here's the thing. With science, you should be able to question it. You should be able to say, well, how come you believe that? And it shouldn't just be because the book told me so. When it comes to science, you're supposed to be able to get beyond that and say, well, show me by experiments, by something I can test and observe that this is so, and it isn't so when it comes to evolution.
So the question that I raised before we got to the break is, for the person who's not a committed atheist and is not a committed evolutionist and is trying to sort it out maybe in their free time, and basically won't agree with you, not so much because they agree with the evolutionists, but because they just don't want to be an idiot. They don't want to be a fool. You know, you Christians, you got us supernatural, blah, blah, and you've already made plenty of mistakes as it pertains to witches and geocentricity. I just don't want to be viewed as a fool. And after all, it's the evolutionists who are celebrated in the Post-Dispatch and the scientific journals. It's not the Christians. And for that reason, I just can't cast my lot with you. How do you respond?
How I respond to that is to invite them to think further. Because the problem a lot of times is simply ignorance. And sometimes it's people don't know and they don't want to know. And sometimes you say, you know, would you read this book? Tell me what you think. Will you watch this video with me and tell
you? No, I don't want to read any books. I don't want to watch any videos.
You see, then I have to question you. You know, do you really want to know? If science is about knowing, you know, what are you afraid of? Why don't you want to know?
Pursuit of truth.
Okay. If it's a pursuit of truth, shall we pursue the truth together? Shall we look at this and see, is there another way to look at living things in all their diversity and all their complexity and to think about, you know, could this have really happened by chance over millions and billions of years? Particularly in the break, you and I were talking about some things, and you mentioned that even if you didn't have the Bible and didn't already believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and accept the Bible as the inspired, infallible Word of God, you still could figure out from nature that evolution wouldn't work. Now, matter how many millions and billions of years you try to stir into the mix, you know, life is not going to arise from non-life. It's never happened. Nobody can show it to happen in the laboratory. Everything that's likewise, you can't show things assembling themselves. You said yourself, when you look around you, what do you see?
Deterioration.
You see deterioration. You see things not building up.
You do not see things assembling themselves.
Exactly. And particularly when it comes to life and what life requires, the highly complex biochemical systems of DNA and proteins and all this kind of stuff, they don't build themselves up. Spontaneously. Instead, these things quickly break down. And it takes something, obviously, that is not intrinsic to the chemicals themselves to make life happen.
See, I was a lousy science student. That was not my area of expertise. My wife, she is very good at science. She always likes the science questions in Trivial Pursuit. But I do remember this, and this alone I find to be stunning. As we went through high school biology, there are two systems of cell division. One of them is for generating new cells, and the other is for generating sex cells. Two entirely different systems of cell generation. It's just amazing that one system of cell generation could evolve. But for two to evolve and work together in order for reproduction to take place, it's just too much.
It's mind-boggling to contemplate. Particularly, then you say, how could there be a survival value? Because when you talk about evolution, they talk about that these changes involve survival value so that you can compete more for life and for reproduction and so forth. How is it going to be an advantage to go from reproduction that does not involve two sexes to come up with a system that does require both sexes for reproduction to happen at all? You know, that flies in the face of reason. That should not have survival value. That should be the kind of, if it happened by mutation, those mutations should have died out because they wouldn't be able to compete with the kinds of organisms that could simply divide and reproduce themselves that way.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck and Pastor.
Good morning.
I have a request of you, Pastor Worth. Before I get to that, however, you guys really hit the nail on the head when you talked about the evolutionists and their adamant acceptance of the evolutionary hypothesis without considering the other factor. And I would like to underline that with a quote that I don't have in front of me, but I'll just summarize it or paraphrase a quote from Aldous Huxley, a famous philosopher and an atheist of the 19th century, I think. He said something to this effect. He said, "You can present me with all the facts in the world regarding creation." And he said, "Essentially, I won't buy it because if I do, it'll interrupt with my sexual mores." In other words, what he's saying, if I buy into creation, I buy into a God. If I buy into God, then I gotta quit checking up.
And so, I think that pretty much summarizes it there, yeah. Charles. I think you've cut to the chase.
Anyhow, the request for you, Pastor Worth, is this. I would just like to ask if you would consider, I know you're busy as a pastor, but I'd like to ask you if you would consider writing a refutation of that article, a letter to the editor type thing. I think it's so essential to get the truth out there and do an apologetic of sorts. So do with it what you might, but I'd like to ask if you would consider that request, okay?
Right, thanks for the call.
Thanks a lot.
I appreciate your comment there. I might consider that. I think there are people more qualified than I am to rebut that, but, it certainly bears out that somebody should, whether it's you or me or one of our other listeners, or maybe somebody can ask Dr. Menton or one of the other people I often have recommended here to rebut this. But it comes down to this. You're right that somebody who agrees with us that evolution is not good science and that it is a religious worldview that conflicts with the Bible and is really full of holes, that there should be a response. That people who read the St. Louis Post-Dispatch would realize there's another point of view. And that it's one that, for me, if people ask me, why do I believe in creation? I'll say, number one, because I believe what the Bible says. So for me, it is a matter of faith. But I also believe, having studied science, at least to some degree, I believe that as far as I can see, the best scientific evidence does agree with the Bible and a worldview that points to God as creator rather and also the flood of Noah and this sort of thing rather than millions and billions of years and spontaneous random changes in the genetic code, natural selection resulting in life in all its complexity. That really doesn't seem to me to bear up under scientific scrutiny, and it certainly doesn't agree with the Bible, and several of the callers pointed that out. It disagrees especially with the basic story of salvation and would lead us away from Jesus Christ rather than leading us to Jesus Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go next. Take this call from Mark. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, good morning.
Yes, sir.
One perspective coming from a person, I was an atheist, an avid atheist, and believed in evolution, but I was changed because through the power of the Holy Spirit, through proclamation of law and gospel, that changed my heart. And once I was converted, I then had to look at my world perspective differently and say, well, if I was wrong about Jesus Christ, then what else was I wrong about? And started looking to the Bible for those answers.
Great. I appreciate that call because I think you've made an important point here.
Thanks, Mark.
Thank you.
One that we've touched upon in other discussions here, and that is that faith is the miracle the Holy Spirit works through the gospel. And you said it, you heard the word of God, law and gospel, and get the Holy Spirit work through that in your heart. You came to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your crucified and risen Savior. That changed everything and caused you then to rethink things that you had taken for granted before, including is evolution true? Is the Bible story of creation just a myth? And as you worked through those issues, you came to be convinced that the Bible is true. And I think something that Chuck may have some concern about here, there's two things going on simultaneously. We can speak about this theologically and say, I believe what the Bible says, and it's the Holy Spirit who brings me to understand it this way. At the same time, we're saying that the things that are talked about in the Bible are to some extent, to the extent that you can test them at all, historically, you know, will bear up under secular scrutiny and examination. So for example, the story of Jesus Christ, you know, has to do with history, something that took place in history. You can examine the story of Jesus Christ from that perspective and doing detective work, come to the conclusion, you know, that this matches what we can see, not only from the Bible, but from sources outside the Bible, it holds up. And the same way, I'm saying that the story of creation also, while it's not repeatable, you can't go back there and repeat creation, yet when you look at the world that is, and examine how things are today, you can say, you know what? What is talked about in the Bible, in Genesis, makes sense in terms of what we see today, whether you're talking the fossil record or whether you're talking about genetics and studying cells and so forth. These things, as you examine them, you say, you know, what the Bible says holds true. So, for example, in Genesis 1, when it talks about everything reproducing after its own kind, whether you're talking about plants or, you know, the creatures of the deep or birds or land animals, everything was created to reproduce after its own kind. That's still what we observe today, isn't it? When you talk about the celestial bodies, you know, it's astonishing to read in Genesis that there was light before the celestial bodies were made. But when God made the celestial bodies, and, you know, people could look up in the sky and say, well, there's the sun and there's the moon and there's the stars, what is described in Genesis 1 still fits what we see today. This year is a leap year, right? And we all know that the leap year has to do with trying to get everything back in sync so that, you know, the apparent motions of the celestial bodies from the standpoint of somebody standing on the surface of the earth still match what they're supposed to, so that the seasons stay in the right places and everything else, as we keep track of time. And God himself in Genesis 1 says that's what the celestial bodies do, in addition to giving light upon the earth, you know, they're for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And that's still what we see. So, you know, I'd say to somebody, is that unscientific? Does that somehow contradict science? I don't think so. It matches what I still observe today.
So let's talk about the thrust of this editorial, because we've been sort of batting the ping pong ball back and forth across the net between creationism and evolution. But the thrust of this article is to marry the two. Mm-hmm. And for a lot of people, that person I described before, who is not a committed atheist or committed evolutionist, may lean in the direction of creationism, but doesn't want to be accused of being a fool, which is what evolutionists do if you do that. This is great news. Oh, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. This is great news. There can be peace. I can be a creationist and an evolutionist at the same time. This would make my day. That seems to be what the article or the editorial is advancing.
No. You can't be a creationist and an evolutionist at the same time. They'd say I can be a Christian or a believer and an evolutionist at the same time. Because what you're saying, you're compromising an article of faith, a creation, for the sake of saying, okay, I'll get along with you and accept your teaching of evolution as long as you allow me to accept some kind of belief in God.
Well, here's my
question.
That's
what's really happening.
Here's my question, I think. As I listen to Mark says, if I understood him correctly, he was a committed atheist. And somehow somebody got the gospel to him. We would say as believing people that the message of the gospel carries with it its own supernatural power, which can convert a person and cause them to change their atheist confession to, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's a supernatural outcome.
Then I understood him to say that once that had taken place, he had to go back and review some of his thinking on some other things. And when one does that, they may come in contact with what you described as a mountain full of evidence that supports the biblical perspective. And at that point, of course, you work through that. So the question is, can you refute the creation Mary's evolution perspective from, I don't want to use the word scientific, but from a data a natural perspective as opposed to a supernatural perspective? Usually when that argument is refuted, we go straight to the problem of sin and death. But then now we're over in the
theological.
Theological area, yeah. Can you refute the marriage of creation and evolution from a natural perspective?
What I would say, the natural, the other kinds of things we've been talking about are natural arguments against the theory of evolution. So even if you're not getting into the theological about sin and death and the need for a savior, if you're getting into things like, can life arise from non-life? Can simple forms of life arise, grow into, develop into more complex forms of life? Can you show that? Has anybody been able, through scientific experiment, to show that? Can you show that genetic information that is coded in DNA can come and you can add new information that wasn't there before, okay, so that you can develop new organs, new appendages, for example, eyes, wings, a skeletal system when you didn't previously have a skeletal system? Can these things arise and the information to produce them arise spontaneously without some outside intelligent manipulation? And I would say that it has not been shown. And the more you try to study these things, and these things have been studied for years and years, the more we've studied about human biology and reproduction and DNA and genetics, the more you realize random changes in the genetic code do not produce new information and improve things. You know, it messes stuff up. And so if you introduce random changes to the genetic code, you may get legs where they don't belong on a fruit fly. But you don't get one that turns into a hummingbird or a bumblebee or something like this. You see, actual scientific repeatable experiments have been done by people who believe that random changes in the genetic code really are responsible for the higher forms of life. And every time those experiments have shown, no, random changes are either lethal or semi-lethal. You don't introduce new information that is going to produce new systems, especially highly complex ones, which we've said before are irreducibly complex. For example, to be able to clot blood in order to have a working eye and things like this, where you have to have numerous complex parts that all have to be in place and work together. And if they're not all there, there is no advantage. The random change to one little bitty thing has no advantage at all if it isn't there with all the other parts working together. And that's this idea of irreducible complexity, so that and again, in genetics, you can't show that new information arises to produce this new feature. And so you get these whales of a tale, for example, when they talk about where whales came from. And they believe that, you know, first of all, life was in the water, came out of the water onto land, and then you had a land-dwelling animal that went back to the water and turned into whales and dolphins and the mammals. That are in the water. The story is a fairy tale. It's a complete fairy tale that no one can show that that could actually happen. Instead, you're looking at what is there and saying, well, it must have happened this way because I don't understand how else it could have happened. But there's no scientific evidence. And again, the more you study good science, you can leave the Bible out of it for now. All you have to do is say, how are you going to get these organ systems to work so that you have the blowhole on the top instead of at the snout where it was in the land animal? How are you going to lose your legs and get working flippers? How are you going to get that fluke How are you going to get the ability to hold your breath so long underwater, to bear young in the water and have them not drown, and nurse them? You know, because they have mammary glands too. So you're going to nurse your warm-blooded young in the water. You know, there's thing after thing after thing. It's like, you know, evolution cannot explain that. It's ridiculous to think it could.
So what would you say to the evolutionist who might say, as you have pointed out, we were not there when all of these things took place, and that's just too bad. I mean, we weren't there, and there's no way we can go back there. So you're going to have to give us a little bit of leeway here, because there, it's one thing to cut up a frog in biology class and take out the organs and learn everything that we can learn about the anatomy of a frog. We can do that. And then we can go get us another frog and we can do it again. But we don't have these evolutions of the past, and so you're going to have to cut us a little slack here.
No, we don't have to cut you any slack. And this is where I would say, if you think I should leave Genesis out of the classroom, I would say maybe you should leave Origins out of the classroom. If it's not something that you can test and show in the classroom, why not stick with what you can see and observe? Go ahead and dissect that frog, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And then you'll marvel at the fact that how complex the frog is, and all its organs and all its systems and how it works. And you can say, and isn't it interesting how frogs give rise to frogs, give rise to frogs, everything still reproducing after its own kind? And nobody has to say a word. You can think about it for yourself. Nobody has to answer the question, where did we come from? You can figure that out. But I don't even have to say intelligent design. I don't even have to say the G-O-D word. I can say, you know what? Just why don't we examine these, the anatomy of the frog and the anatomy
What's
of the
What's the answer to that question? Why don't we?
Why don't we do that? That's a good question.
Why,
but
you know, why are we talking about origins? And
because people have an axe to grind, and you already touched upon the reasons behind that too. You know, the secular humanistic worldview that is being imposed on people goes beyond just the theory of evolution. But the theory of evolution becomes for that a basis. It's part of the doctrinal system of a materialistic, secular humanistic worldview. And if you dispense with evolution, the rest of it's going to come crumbling down too. So they're not going to let you get away with that. They're going to hammer away at this teaching to try to get away from the other viewpoint, which is that we are accountable to our Creator. And we can only be right with that Creator through Jesus Christ, which is what the message of the Bible is all about.
Well, I'm glad you brought in that article. I could save this stuff for tomorrow.
Okay.
Good to talk to you again, Pastor Wirth.
Good talking to you.
How long have you been dabbling in the creation evolution question? Because with all due respect, there may be somebody who can speak to it a little bit more professionally, I guess, but boy, I've never heard you fail to respond to any question that we've put to you.
Well, there are people far more knowledgeable than I, far more articulate than I am, but this is something I've been interested in since I was young, because I went to public schools and was force-fed evolution, but I was raised in a Christian home, and I thank God for my Christian parents, my Christian pastor, and I was forced to study these things to resolve the questions that I had. Yep. By the grace of God.
God bless you, sir.
Thank
the rest
you.
Of us are in the couch potato position. Pastor John Lukomsky will be here tomorrow, first half of Matthew chapter 4. Pastor Marty Springer will be here for Ask the Pastor. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.